as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to show the world what he looks like and what he'll do. Now, the problem is that many of us aren't sure what he'll do, and we've been given an unclear picture in a lot of instances of what he looks like. But if we're wanting to get a clearer picture of him and bring Jesus into full focus, the only way to do that really is to go to the Word of God and find out what the Holy Spirit has revealed about him in the New Testament. And when you want the fullest picture of Jesus, go to the New Testament epistles as well as the Gospels, because he really goes, particularly Paul's letters, he goes behind the scenes and opens up a lot of things that Jesus revealed to him that really clarifies so much of what Jesus said when he was here. And one thing that Jesus made clear before he left was that there are certain things he expects us to do. And he said that before he left, and this is part of the Great Commission in Mark 16, 17 through 19. Jesus said, "These signs will follow those who believe." Now, he didn't say apostles and prophets and evangelists and just pastors or teachers, but those who believe. And if you've received Jesus as your Lord, you're a believer. So this means you. "These signs will follow those who believe. They will drive out evil spirits in my name. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes, and if they drink anything poisonous, it will do them no harm. They will lay their hands upon the sick, and they will recover." And it says, "And after these words to them, the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and was enthroned at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them, confirming their message by the signs that followed." Now, again, this is part of the Great Commission. This is not optional. And a lot of times I think as believers, we've got this weird Bible interpretive skill that's not really a skill at all. It's killing us. And that we can kind of pick and choose what we want to do and feel okay about that. We can find excuses as to why we don't have to obey the Word of God in some area or another. And if he's told us to do it and this is our mission, then that means we're responsible for doing this thing. Even though it's talking, and especially that it's talking about the supernatural power of God being involved in this. The Bible would make no sense without the miraculous. I mean, what kind of all-powerful God doesn't perform miracles? I wouldn't understand a God like that. And the thing is, a Christian life without miracles makes no sense either. If we're children of the Most High God and His Spirit is in us, then it makes no sense that the things we see following Jesus and the disciples, and we saw last week the 70 that He sent out, that those things wouldn't be following us too. So we're discussing the believer's authority, and we're building upon the series that we taught last year on who we are in Christ. If somebody's listening to this maybe by podcast and you haven't listened to that series, you need to go back and listen to that series. It's a foundational one to get a hold of. And this lesson, we're going to be reviewing a few of those ideas that we learned in our In Christ series, and we're going to show how they relate to our authority over Satan and over his fallen kingdom. First, let's do this exercise. Look around the room for a moment. Just kind of take in your surroundings. Look down at yourself. And I want you to do this now. Close your eyes. Now just remember what you just saw. See yourself sitting here just as you are. And here's what I want you to do. In your mind, strip away your physical body in this whole entire physical material world. This room, this whole physical realm, till the only thing left is the spirit realm. And now I want to ask you this question. What do you see? What do you look like? See, that's who you really are. A person in Christ is somebody who's in his exact image and in his exact likeness. Your earthly life has really no bearing on who you actually are. Okay, you can open your eyes if you haven't already. So let's look at some scriptures now, and I don't know what you saw, but let's see how accurate your spiritual vision is. Let's see how big it was, what you saw when you looked at yourself as a spirit, the spirit and soulish person that you are, minus sans physical body. We're going to look at several passages, primarily from the Living Water Translation, because it does such a good job with these, and it'll help save us some time other than going back and forth between two different Bible versions. So let's read from Colossians, the first chapter, We're going to read verses 15 through 19. He said, since God Himself cannot be seen with the natural eye, His Son, Jesus Christ, was the visible manifestation of God and His character. So when Jesus was here on the earth, He was the Father's will in motion. Paul went on to write, Jesus is therefore superior to everything that was created because He was the active agent of the Godhead by whom everything was created in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible, of whatever rank, position, or authority. So what he's saying here is that before creation, the second person of the Trinity, the one we later know as Jesus, was the one who created everything in both the spiritual and the physical realms, excluding himself, of course. He's the uncreated one. And that includes all spiritual beings, all of the angels, even the ones who later decided to opt out of the Kingdom of God program and into the fallen program. And they were kicked out. Paul goes on to say, He, talking about Jesus, was the power by which all these things came into being, and they were created to serve His glory. He therefore existed prior to the creation of all these things. Why? Because He's everlasting God. Paul says, and He is the power by which the whole universe is sustained. So absolutely everything owes its existence to Jesus, is what Paul's saying here. And the only reason it continues to exist at all is because He says it can. He's the maker. It's His. He's king. He's the ruler. And the only reason it continues to exist at all is because He allows it to. So who does that tell you is the most powerful of all? It's Him. He's the creator. Paul said, furthermore, He is the head that directs and motivates His spiritual body here on earth, which is the universal fellowship of those who believe in Him. So there he's talking about us, the body of Christ, and we're filled with Jesus Himself. And he goes on to say, He Himself is the very life source of this fellowship. So think about who we're talking about. The life of the one who created everything. The life of the Creator, the one who rules over every principality. He rules over every power in the realm of the Spirit is in us. Whoever He is and whatever He has is what He brought with Him into us when we were born again. And one of the things that came into us when we were born again that He brought with Him was His authority, the Creator, the utmost, the highest. Paul says, because He was the first to rise from the dead in order that He might become preeminent over everything. So Jesus is the ruling king of the body of Christ. You and I submit to Him. He is the firstborn. He goes on to say, in summary, Jesus Christ is the one in whom God the Father was pleased to dwell in all His divine fullness. So when we're looking at Jesus, we're looking at the junction between God and man. He's fully man, and He's fully God. 100, 100, not 50-50. He's all God, and He's all man. So, for instance, because this Creator has moved into me, because He's moved into you, when we exercise authority over sick bodies, we're bringing creation into conformity with the truth by the power and authority of the Creator. Your body is a created substance. The one who created it lives in you now. The one who has the preeminence over everything. So the Creator brought His authority in, and we can exercise through what Jesus has done His creative authority over His creation. That's a huge thought. These are things that we have to see it by revelation, because they just blow the brain cells right out if you just try to comprehend it naturally speaking. Now let's look at the second chapter of Colossians. He's really painting a huge picture of Jesus because of part of the heresy that was floating around in that region. I don't have time to go into all of that. We'll speak a little bit about what was happening in Ephesus here in a moment. But here in the second chapter, verses 9 through 10, he said, because it is only in Christ's human body that the full manifestation of God resides. And since you are spiritually united with Christ, you are already filled with His fullness, who has supreme authority over every other ruling authority, both visible and invisible. So that includes the invisible satanic kingdom and all its works. He's coming to you in his fullness. Jesus didn't leave part of his stuff out. When the Holy Spirit came in, he has brought Jesus with him. And there's nothing that he's left out of that. You have a full-grown Jesus living inside of you. You didn't get baby Jesus, 8-pound, 3-ounce baby Jesus. He didn't move into you. He is full-blown God-man. And he came into you, and the Spirit of God has communicated his very being inside of us now. So we don't need to water that down. The Amplified Bible, and this has always been my favorite for years. For in him, the whole fullness of the deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature, and you are in him made full. So that means there's nothing else that he could have brought with him. He's brought the fullness of who he is. And having come to fullness of life in Christ, you two are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And he is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. Now let's go back and talk about Adam. Remember, when God created Adam initially, he equipped him with every faculty needed to represent himself perfectly. Let's say my hand represents God. When he created Adam, he created him in the image of God. This glove represents the image of God. So we've got Adam created in the image of deity, of God himself here. Now, we know that Adam failed to reach his potential, the fully everything that God had for him. But when Jesus came, think about that. When Jesus came, he was able to step right in. And because we were made perfectly in the image of God, he was able to come in and perfectly fill out and demonstrate God completely. God came in and came into the image of himself, which was man, and filled himself out, filled man out completely, and filled every component of that image. There was no part of humanity that he created that he didn't come in and fill out perfectly and start to manifest what it was always meant to be from the very beginning that Adam should have had, and he should have been manifesting, but he threw that away. So it's a very powerful notion when you think about that. He fills out the image of God, Jesus does, perfectly. Luke 11:20 says this. Jesus made this statement. He said, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." God moved through that image and cast those demons out. He exercised authority. The Creator filled out the image, and he exercised the authority, and he's showing you, here's what I'm going to bring this into kingdom order here. Sick are healed. Demons leave. The brokenhearted are healed. Anxiety, depression, those things are cast out wherever he goes. Wholeness, soundness, broken things are made straight and put back in place. Why? Because the finger of God, he came in and perfectly filled that out. And here's the thing now. You are created in the image of God. And when you were born again, he came into you. And what's he doing? He's come in to fill you out perfectly and do the same thing in you now, because you're created with every faculty that Jesus was created with as someone created in the image of God. He became full humanity. So now he's made a way for God to come into you now and do what? The finger of God goes back into action through us now. But if you start to see, well, Jesus, he had a sixth finger. There's a sixth finger in this glove. He had a little something that I didn't have. Then that's going to blow the whole thing, see? No, this glove is the image of my hand. There are no six-finger gloves because there are no six fingers, not on my hand. Now, I have seen people that had six fingers before. At least I've seen them on TV. And it was an odd-looking thing, so they'd have to have a different glove. But the way God created it to be, it was five fingers, folks. But the hand of God has come into you now. And, you know, that was an Old Testament designation for the power of God, the hand of God, when it moved in the Old Testament. So, Paul goes on, well, actually over in Galatians 2:20, this is really what he says in authentic translation or paraphrase. Paul said, "I consider myself as having died and now enjoying a second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. He's using my image. He's filling out the image of God in me now. Just like he did in Jesus, he's come to do the same thing in me. Now, my soul is being restored back to the original image of what it was created to be. But in spirit, there's no difference. If we ran you and Jesus in front of a spiritual MRI machine, if there were such a thing, your spirit, there is no cellular difference at all in it. Everything would be lit up green that's supposed to be green. Everything that's supposed to be red or yellow would be lit up red or yellow. And it would be absolutely identical. There would be no difference. It would be absolute. It's better than a clone because you're not like him. He has come into you with his very own substance and being. It's not a mere reproduction. It's the Creator. That's how big our Creator is. He can inhabit the whole world. He can inhabit all of mankind all at one time and still have plenty left over. So Paul goes on, he tells the Colossians the place where Satan's authority over them was destroyed, where Satan had come and tried and held man down. And he says this in verse 15 of the second chapter of Colossians, "And the cross of Christ was an open display of his triumph over the evil spirit powers by which he divested them once and for all of their leverage over us." So when you think about it, sin was what Satan's leverage was exercised through. That was his grip on man. It was sin. So when Jesus entered into our sin on the cross, and he paid the debt for it, then he destroyed Satan's authority over us because he broke the thing that held us in bondage, which was sin. The Passion Translation said, "Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph." He was not their prisoner. They were his. Though that's really good. Jesus wasn't Satan's prisoner. They became his prisoner. And then there's Philip's translation. "And having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against us, he exposed them, shattered, empty, and defeated in his final glorious triumphant act." So Jesus went right into the place that was Satan's stronghold over us. He broke that thing, and that made the way open for him to come in and live in us now. And when he comes to live in us, again, he's brought everything with him, and that includes, since he broke their authority over us at the cross, he's also brought his new kingdom authority with him when he came into us. So when you and I step out to exercise kingdom authority, we're coming into full agreement with the one who lives in us now. And if I start saying anything contrary to that, then I shut my ability to move in that authority off. And so you won't see the results with it. Now let's go over to Ephesians. Let me give you a little background of Ephesus. I did a series on the book of Ephesians years ago, and it was quite an interesting place. The general belief system in this part of the world was very superstition. They had some really wild beliefs about various gods. They particularly believed in magic. Artemis was their major god in that place, and she had her own temple there as well as other gods. And they believed in magic, and they believed that they could appease the various gods out there and that they could get these gods to do things for them. So that left a lot of people in fear that people were putting curses and hexes on their lives by going and petitioning the gods to work on their behalf. So they were in control of their gods. I think some Christians have the pagan idea that they're in control of their god today too. But Clinton Arnold, who is a New Testament scholar, outstanding, he wrote a book on the powers and principalities. And here's what was one of the statements he made, one of the paragraphs from it. He said, "The overriding characteristic of the practice of magic throughout the Hellenistic world, or Greek-speaking, Greek-cultured world, was the cognizance of a spirit world exercising influence over virtually every aspect of life." So that was their belief. This spirit world just controlled every little thing. And we still hear that idea around, everything happens for a reason. Well, sometimes it's purely natural reasons too. You know, if I drop this and it falls, that happened for a reason. Yeah, the reason was because I dropped it and gravity pulled it to the ground. There was no divine God reason or even little God reason behind that. There was a very natural explanation for that. But they believed everything. They were very superstitious. He said the goal for the magician was to discern the helpful spirits from the harmful ones and learn the distinct operations and the relative strengths and authority of the spirits. And through this knowledge, means could be constructed with spoken or written formulas, amulets, etc., for the manipulation of the spirits in the interest of the individual person. With the proper formula, a spirit-induced sickness could be cured. A chariot race could be won. Sexual passions could be enhanced, etc. Conversely, great harm could be brought to another person through the utterance of a curse. So, Satan, through his operation in the world system, this culture was playing right into the hand of Satan and his demons. I mean, he had them living in fear the whole time. I mean, you're just worried, you know, I take so-and-so office. He's going to go down here and he's going to get this guy down here and he's going to petition this God and somehow acquire favor with him and put a curse on me. So people were just on edge all the time. You know, they believed in all these various planetary gods, Jupiter and Saturn and all these. They thought the planets were containers of, these were gods out here. So they had a lot of the things that we've thrown down now and have a physical understanding of. But the sad part is that many of the Christians were, even after being saved for years, they were still afraid of these outside powers and authorities. And that's just like a lot of Christians are today. They're afraid of Satan. They're afraid Satan's going to come and he's going to somehow overpower me and he's going to do this. Satan will tell him he'll kill him, and they're afraid he'll do it. And what am I going to do? And they're just really afraid of all his threats. So Paul writes this letter in Ephesians, and a big part of it is to straighten out and quell a lot of this fear. Let's get rid of this, because you don't know who you're connected to. We just saw what he wrote to the church at Colossae. Now, you don't have to fear when a creator has moved inside of you. So he's going to fix it for those at Ephesus now. And he wants to show them that not only did they not need to fear evil beings, but they have power and authority over them. They've got the wrong one here. Believers are the ones in charge. They just don't know it. They need this group of people here at Ephesus and Asia Minor, they need to see Jesus more clearly, and they need to see themselves in Jesus more clearly. Not just see the person of Jesus, yes, see that, but also know this, he has come inside of you now. You are his habitation. We, as the body of Christ, are the habitation of the Spirit of God, he goes on to say in the second chapter. But let's see how he just kind of kicks this letter off. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, how greatly he has blessed us in our union with Christ to partake of all the privileges and power of the Spirit in the realm of unseen realities." I think King James says, "And with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So when he's talking about these heavenly places, we're talking about in the realm of the Spirit. And so in this realm, you know, we get so glued through our senses to this realm. That's why faith is our ability to see into the realm of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moving in us, giving us revelation and understanding. He's given us a vision of the realm of the Spirit and how things stack up there. He wants us to understand that, because that's going to dictate a lot of how we live our life right here on this earth. So right away, he starts doing that. He starts opening up their spiritual vision to the spirit realm. That's the only location you're ever going to really know who you are. You can study yourself after the flesh. You can do your genealogy. You know, there was a big deal years ago, and they're going to study their genealogy out, and I guess it still is. I want to find out where my roots go back to, if they're European or if they're Asian or whatever. I'll just be honest with you. I don't care. My roots go all the way back to an empty tomb 2,000 years ago, and that's the only genealogy I really need to know. Other than that, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make me feel better to know that other stuff. I want to know Jesus. I want to understand that one better than ever. So he's the one that we need to really put our heart and mind on. Remember what Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in his 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 and 17. This is an old translation, Cornish. He wrote this. He said, "I no longer then regard man as physical, but spiritual." Now, of course, he knows man's got a physical body. But he's saying, my attention is on the spiritual. The physical is no longer set before my eyes. He goes on to say, "I see him spiritually. And in that spiritual vision, I learned that man is a new creation. All former views of man now perish. He is a new being. All is new and wonderful." So that's where our vision, if you're a new person in Christ Jesus, that's the new vision. You need to begin to regard yourself after the Spirit. If you focus on the flesh, you're going to find out, because this is a fallen planet we're living in, and our body is walking around and toting us around in a fallen place, and it's still connected with the fall. in the sense of that it's a remnant of the first Adam, but internally, which is what really matters, because you're going to shut this body off, but there's something that's going to endure, and that's that spirit and soul inside, and you're going to get a brand new body that matches internally who you are in Christ one day. So in our union with Christ, we've already received many spiritual blessings into our lives. That's what he starts out the letter of Ephesians saying. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the realm of the Spirit. Everything's already been given you. Everything you need for life and success has already been given you here. And one of these things is spiritual authority over Satan's works. So in verse 10 and 11, he says this. He has now revealed to us his secret objective, which is to consummate all history by bringing together everything in heaven and on earth under the headship of Jesus Christ. So through our union with Christ, God has made us his special possession. As he determined it from the very beginning, now us, he made us his special possession to do what? What do you want to do with us? To be the means of achieving his objective. What objective? Bringing everything together in heaven and earth under Jesus' headship. We have a work to do in the mission of God to bring everything in submission to Jesus Christ. And that's what he just said here, that God's ultimate goal is to redeem mankind and all of creation back under Jesus' lordship. And he said, we are the instruments that he's using at this time in history to help get it done. And Christians wonder what there is to do in the Christian life. Sometimes it's wild, really. So we're going to see more about this shortly. Then in verse 19 through 23, this is part of the prayer. We know that this famous prayer of Paul's in the first chapter. And he said this. These are all so jam-packed with revelation. You can look at Paul's prayers and learn so much about what he believed. If you really want to find out what people believe, listen to them pray. I mean, they can give you all the right answers here, there, and yonder. But when they start to pray, they'll really start to reveal who they are. And you can catch them in their most intimate moments, kind of like John 17 when we see Jesus praying there. He said this in his prayer, I pray this in order that you may recognize and understand the hope you have as the result of being called by God to be his people and the incomparable benefits you have inherited from him as his people. And the extraordinary magnitude of his power available to us who believe. So, okay, Paul, how strong is this power? I mean, there's this magnitude of power. How strong is it? What will it do? He said the magnitude of this power is the same energy God demonstrated in causing Christ to rise from the dead and in giving him the governing position of authority alongside himself in the unseen realm of spiritual realities. So, the thing is, every being in the spirit realm knows that Jesus is the one in ultimate authority. Everybody sees that. All the demons, all the angels, every being in the realm of the spirit, they know who the boss is there. And he's saying, my prayer is that you'll recognize that too. Because remember, the Ephesians, they're worried about these gods coming and getting them. He's going to come and get you. The devil made me do it. That's why I did it. You know, this God came in and they put a curse on me and they put a curse on my little child. And, you know, and they gave me a blessing through this other God and I won this or I got this. And so they're out there trying to manipulate that. And Paul says, I tell you what, here's my prayer for you. I want you to see that that's a load of baloney. It's just all a bunch of nonsense here. He goes on to say, this position that Christ presently fills extends far above and beyond every manner of rule and authority and energy and dominion known in the universe. And that makes him superior over the highest name or title that has ever existed or ever will exist. Now, he just said that in his letter to the Colossians. He said, thus God, in placing him as ruler over all things, put everything under his dominion. Why? In the interest of the community of God. What? Yes, because listen, he was already God before he ever became a man. There was nothing he could do to increase his godness. But there was a problem. His kid had yielded to the enemy. And in order to get his kid out of the mess, he had to come and assume the same image as the child. So the He had to come in and assume humanity to himself. For what purpose? So that entering into humanity, he could defeat the enemy as a man and give us back authority over the enemy as people now. You see that? He didn't have anything to prove. He didn't come to prove anything. It wasn't merely to show one thing or aspect about himself. There was a whole big plan in this, and ultimately, he had to give humanity the victory over Satan, and in order to do that, he had to enter into humanity. And he did it. He said right here, he put everything under his dominion in the interest of the community of God, because it is this community that functions as his body in the world to do what? To be the full expression of him who inspires the whole body wherever it exists. So, listen to that. Jesus has dominion over Satan's works, and it's for our benefit right now in this world. Satan's not going to be around for the new earth. You won't need dominion and authority over Satan in the new planet, on the new earth, and you won't need that. He won't be around to pester you anymore. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank God for that. But right now, he is very much alive and well, and he's running rampant on this earth. So, we've got authority over him, is what Paul's point is. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, he says this. Therefore, in sharing Christ's resurrection life, that's the power that's working in us. It's the life of the world to come. We've tasted of the power of the world, this world to come, this new era of time. In sharing Christ's resurrection life, right now he's talking about, we also share in his position of governing authority in the realm of unseen realities. Boy, this is clear. Passion Translation said this, he raised us up with Christ, the exalted one, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ. It's incredible. What is born again man? Oh, he's like nothing the rest of humanity has any idea about. And the sad thing, a lot of born again people don't know who they are. See, we do need to, you know, years ago also it was this deal, I need to go find myself. Well, it seems like a lot of the body of Christ need to find themselves. And you know where you're going to find yourself? It's not going to be in your feelings and your emotions. It's not going to be in your childhood, the way you were raised. That's not where you're going to find yourself. You're going to find yourself in the Word of God. The truth is in Jesus. The truth about who you are, about God's plans and purposes for your life, about what He wants for you, it's all found in one being. And his name is Jesus. And if you're going to try to cut through all the deception out here and go straight for the light, you've got to go to the one who came and revealed. He is the light of the world. And in his light, you will see who you are and everything, the potential you have and what he's created you to do. He has created you to run roughshod over the devil and his works. You just want to get right down to it? He has created you to be a demon stomper. No matter what he's trying to do, from everything from irritating little kids to trying to put sickness in your family to trying to bring depression here or there, tearing up marriages, whatever he's trying to do, you have authority over Satan. Wesley Duell wrote this, and oh, this is so good. He said, when you're on the throne, and remember where you're sitting right now in the unseen realm, you're sitting on the throne in Christ Jesus. When he raised Jesus up, he raised you up. When Jesus sat down, you sat down. Because wherever he sits, you're in him. You're sitting right there at the right hand of the Father. The right hand is the place of authority. So Wesley Duell said, when you're on the throne, you do not need to wait to win the victory. Christ has already won the victory. And Satan is already defeated. So from that position of power and authority, command Satan to leave. Then he goes on to say, you take your stand with God, look down on the problem from the perspective of God's throne, and dare to speak on behalf of God from the throne where you sit enthroned with Christ. Now think about what a perspective change that is. I guess most all of you have flown in airplanes, haven't you? Isn't it amazing as you kept ascending higher and higher in the airplane, and you, if you had a window seat and you looked down, how small everything on the earth began to look. And you kept ascending, and pretty soon the earth looked like squares, and there was little roads separating, and eventually you couldn't even see it that much. It was just there. and you couldn't see all the problems and anxieties and things that people were dealing with and going through because you had a new perspective on earth. You saw everything in a completely different light. You had a more holistic vision. And you might have felt very small in one sense, you know, when you looked at the largeness of the earth. But when you look down on the earth from the throne of heaven, think of what kind of perspective that puts your life in at that point. No matter what happens, you're already in the victor's chair. The trophy is already yours. Jesus won it for you, and he gives it. In one sense, you could say it's a participation trophy. You participated in redemption in Christ. When he was crucified, you were crucified. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he was made alive, you were made alive. When he was resurrected, you resurrected. When he ascended, you ascended. When he sat down, you sat down in him. So you participated in redemption. But now he says, now go on and be an overcomer. Go on and win a trophy now. Not a participation trophy as far as just merely that, but exercise who you are in me now and win an eternal reward for doing that. And you see that in the book of Revelation. He keeps telling those churches, those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 about the things they need to do. And he talks about at the end of each one of those little letters that he writes to each church to be an overcomer. And he tells them, here's what's waiting on to you. I'll give you of the tree of life. There'll be a white stone with a new name written in it. All of these various things you see there. And then on in chapter 3 of Ephesians, we're seeing this theme. See, spiritual authority is not some little something the Bible scarcely mentions. This is a major theme in the New Testament. It's a major theme. And in chapter 3, verse 10 through 11, listen to this, to these verses. And here was God. This is so huge and important. And his purpose, talking about God's purpose, and having these things made clear now, because we need to see this, is to use the community of God's people as the means by which both archangels and demonic overlords in the unseen realm of spiritual realities will come to know in this present age the infinite wisdom of God in fulfilling his plan for all ages, which he designed around the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. And in virtue of our union with him and our trust in him, we can bring our appeals to God with boldness and be confident that he hears us. You want me to tell you what will bring a strong prayer life? It's knowing who you are in Christ. When you approach the throne of God, you will approach boldly. You know that you not only have the right to be there, you have the blessing of being there. He said you come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't come whimpering, feeling like somehow you're a second or third class citizen, like he's thrown you a crumb and you just barely scamper, you just crawl to get up here. He said, no, you get up like a kid. You come through my house. Wouldn't that be strange if your child got up every morning and they crawled into where you were? Mama, could I please have something to eat? And they did that day after day. I mean, that would get kind of irritating after a while, wouldn't it? It's kind of like, I done told you, get yourself up off that flow. And the Lord, he's very long-suffering with us, but how often... You know, one time Jesus, you know, when they failed to get the demon, the disciples failed to get the demon cast out of that boy, he said, man, how long have I got to put up with you guys? My gosh. And so, you know, if we were God, we would think, what are you doing coming in here, wimping around here like you don't belong here? This is your house. That's what the Lord is saying to us. You're citizens of heaven. You need to be boldly here. You need to come in here with a clear objective. We're going to do kingdom business. And you're going to exercise authority because the blood of Jesus has paved a new and a living way for you to come. So you come in full assurance of faith with a clear conscience when you come in here, knowing that you belong here. You are my child. You are in my son, my beloved, the one I said from heaven at least three times we have recorded. This is my beloved son, and I'm very pleased with him. You're in the beloved. You're in the one who has favor with me. You can't get any more favor than you have in my son. So it's kind of an insult against the truth when he says, come boldly, and you say, I'm not worthy. And he said, I made you worthy, and you say, I don't feel worthy. He says, what that got to do with it? My feelings change. Your feelings change all the time. So feelings follow thoughts. And if we change our thinking, we change our emotions and our feelings. And if suddenly we start thinking like the Word of God, then our emotions will start to bring us into alignment with the Word of God. And we will approach boldly the throne of grace, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, he said. So this is all tied in with prayer. Come with boldness and be confident that he hears us. You remember Jesus standing before the tomb of Lazarus? And suddenly he just prays out. You know, he says, Lord, I'm praying this for their benefit, not for mine. I thank you that you always hear me when I pray. Well, guess what? The one who prayed that, guess what he brought with him? His relationship with the Father. When he moved into you, he brought the relationship he has with the Father with him. Now, you and I can stand boldly and say, Father, I thank you that you always hear me when I pray. And that's what John said in 1 John 5:14, 15, that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us, and that if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desired from him. What he just said is this: when you come in and you come in with the boldness of understanding who you are in Christ, you know that he hears you. You know that he does. There's no question. Yeah, but what if I felt like he was a million miles away? Well, that was a lie. You ever had your emotions lie to you? Your emotions tell you, oh, listen, your emotions are fickle. They're like a teenage girl looking for a boyfriend. They like that one day and that one the next. They don't know where they want to light on. And maybe boys these days, but my daddy used to tell me, boy, them girls are fickle. And I found out daddy was right. And that's probably what the girl's daddy told them too. Them boys are fickle too. And it's probably true about that as well. But when my emotions, they can change at the drop of a hat. So we have to get to where we ignore those things. Emotions should be a servant to add spice to life, to let us enjoy life, not bring a torment to us. But a lot of people are allowing their emotions to torment them. These thoughts will come in, and emotions, they're magnetically attracted to your thoughts, and they just hover over a thought. And if it's a thought that's not in agreement with the truth of who we are in Christ, you'll feel all kinds of horrible things, and they're lies. They're lying vanities. So at that point, you get to choose, what are you going to put in your mouth? Are you going to put in the truth of God's Word? Or are you going to speak and echo the emotion? Now, I don't know why I'm talking about very much about emotion. I guess because that's one of the things that still hangs up so many people. They think they have to express everything they feel. Part of that is probably because of modern-day psychology. Well, you need to express all your emotions. Please don't. Please, if you want to be married for more than a week, you better not do that. Not every emotion, not all the time, because you'll be hard to live with. Listen to Barclay's translation of this. The purpose of all this was that through the church, that's you and me, to make known the many-colored wisdom of God to the demonic. Now listen to this. This is our purpose. One of God's purposes for us on this planet, and the reason he's given us authority over the enemy. To make known the many-colored wisdom of God to the demonic rulers and powers in the heavenly places. What he just said is this: it's our responsibility to educate Satan and his kingdom about his total defeat over not just Jesus, but all of mankind. God's wisdom has won, and you and I become the teachers of Satan and his bunch and his kingdom. You say, well, how in the world do we do that? How am I supposed to be his educator? Well, there are four different ways here. Number one, the fact that we as the church even exist proves to Satan that God is much wiser than he is, because there was nothing he could do that could stop it. He tried many times to stop this from happening, and he thought he won when he killed Jesus on the cross. He just had no idea about the wisdom of God. I love 1 Corinthians, really the whole book, but that first chapter reveals so much about how God used something that looked like defeat. In the world's eyes, it was defeat. And Paul goes on to say, On God's weakest day, he just spanked Satan and his whole kingdom. On the what you would call his weakest day, he used a very unlikely weapon to defeat him, a cross. The thing that looked like total humiliation and defeat, he turned that around and beat the tar out of Satan. And everybody in the realm of the Spirit got to see it. They all saw it by the time it all was finished, by redemption was finished there. So God made Satan wisdom in having Jesus crucified look foolish. So now the one who thought, yeah, I just killed their Messiah, I killed the Redeemer of mankind, uh-oh, on the third day it was all over. And there was nothing he could do. God used Satan to trip himself up. He fell right into his plans. That's how smart our God is. So the fact that we just exist on this planet doing nothing even is one way we're manifesting the wisdom of God, because he couldn't stop us from coming into being. Number two, you and I demonstrate God's wisdom to principalities and powers in the fact that God has created a being, a born-again man who has the capacity to continually transform from glory to glory to be conformed to the exact image of God himself until our character looks just like his. There's nothing Satan can do to stop this. He tries to defeat us. He wants to keep us tripped up. And if he can keep us deceived and in ignorance, he can trip us up. But the thing is, you and I have this built-in, God-given capacity to look like our Father. We're his kids. And as his children, we're seeing him. You know, as I've gotten older, I just notice myself more all the time, and I have been the last few years, I'll do things just like my daddy. I was standing yesterday or day before, and I just noticed how I was standing a certain way, and I could feel myself doing a certain mannerism with my head, and it just flashed through my mind, that is exactly like my daddy. That's it. And then I thought about my brothers, and they do it too. I'm manifesting more of my daddy's image. I can't explain why, I just do. The older I get, I'm looking more like him too, because he don't have any hair either. So it's incredible, but the longer we walk with him, the more we spend time in intimacy with him, there's just stuff that just keeps exuding from you. And the more of him you release through your life, his life changes you on the way out of you. It's a shocking power, this resurrection transforming. It transforms you as you live in it. So that's all. There's nothing Satan can do to stop this thing. I love this quote by C.S. Lovett. He's the one with his translation. He said the Greek, and he's talking about this verse here in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. He says, the Greek indicates that God's church is like a theater where God's wisdom is being acted out to educate the spirit world to the size of his heart and genius. That's good. Welcome to the movie, Satan. We are educating him right now as to how massive the heart of God is, the goodness of God, the grace of God. Look at us. The old Adam fell under Satan's dominion, and then God swept right in and snuck him right out from under Satan's door and brought him right back into the family again. Nothing he could do about it. There's nothing he can do to stop it today. When you and I speak the word of God out and people receive that, swoop! Suddenly, instantly, they're recreated inside. There's not one thing you can do to stop that. That's the power of God that's in the Word of God. And that goes to number three. We make God's wisdom known to Satan's kingdom as we take the gospel message to others. That's because the gospel contains the wisdom of God. And when we tell it to others, it overthrows Satan's deception so that people can turn to God. This gospel message has power in it because it has an empowering life in it from the Spirit of God. Through your lips, God speaks. That's what an anointed word is. It is a word from the lips of God coming through your mouth. And it comes through out of your lips just like it would through his, with power on it. And when you speak it and you speak it in authority, then change has to happen. Why? Because the one who spoke it has released his power within it, and it energizes and transforms whatever it comes out and hits. And if that hits the ear of a hearer, and it's the message of salvation, they'll be born again right there. So you're educating him. No matter what you do, you can't stop this word. This word will win out always. Number four, we make God's wisdom known to principalities and powers as we go about exercising our authority in Christ over every work of Satan and setting the captives free. Because we're authorized ambassadors of this all-powerful, unconquerable kingdom of God. So how first and foremost is that in our minds? You're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the writer of Hebrews says. And you know that's over in the 12th chapter. And it's a picture of what God's going to do at the end of time. And in the Greek, it's a picture of God taking all of the physical creation, taking it between His massive hands and shaking it until everything material and seen just disintegrates and flies off everywhere. Because the only thing holding it together right now is the Word that He spoke originally. That's what's holding this whole thing together. And He shakes it at the end and exposes all of this fallenness and everything that wasn't of the kingdom of God, it falls away. And suddenly He's free to speak a fresh creation word. And now it has everything to do with the kingdom of God. So the old kingdom will disintegrate and everything of Satan. But the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. It's permanent. Kingdom of Satan, it's very fragile. And we'll see it on that day. John G. Lake said this. He said, it is this spirit of dominion, when restored to the church of Christ, that will bring again the glory triumph to the church of God throughout the world and lift her into the place where, instead of being the obedient servant of the world and the flesh and the devil, she will become the divine instrument of salvation in healing the sick, in casting out of demons, and in the carrying out of the whole program of Jesus' ministry as the early church did. Boy, that was his vision. John G. Lake, he reminds me of the Apostle Paul in many ways, in the fact that he walked in an immense authority. He understood very clearly the things that we're talking about right now. He got a revelation of those things, and it manifested in his life. Now I want to read 10 through 12 again to you. This is from the Passion Translation. This is verses 10 through 12 here of the third chapter of Ephesians. He said, be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of His explosive power flowing in and through you. It goes on to say, your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion. See, they're in rebellion under the heavenly realms. So here's the thing. We're dealing with defeated beings, folks. When we're talking about going out and moving in Jesus' style of supernatural ministry, we're dealing with a defeated foe. They're already absolutely whipped, and we have this mandate from heaven to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to set people free who are mentally and emotionally captive by Him, to demonstrate the love of God to people who've been hurt and bruised and battered by the enemy, and to enforce Jesus' victory everywhere we go. Now, thinking about all of that, close your eyes again. I want you to see yourself sitting here just as you are. Strip away your physical body in this room and let it all fade away. All of this entire physical material world, this whole realm, until the only thing left is the spirit realm. What do you see now?